The last time I was here, we looked at the biblical concern for those who are poor and needy. In other words, the diaconal ministry that we see throughout the scripture. We looked at the concern that God has for those who are poor and needy. We saw what the law said about these issues, and we looked at how Christ had compassion upon the poor and needy. This is now clarified, if you like, in the New Testament. We see in Acts chapter 6, the passage that we read together, how there was a dispute over the daily administration of food. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, when so many were converted, that the disciples had all things in common, and those who were needy were provided for. Now, it's interesting to note that it was the apostles who took this work upon themselves. It's important, you'll see in a moment. The apostles took this work to themselves, and yet it became so tremendously burdensome that they were spending more time doing this particular work than they were doing the work to which they had originally been called. That is, to minister, to preach, and to teach the word. And so they decided that they would call upon the people to elect men. To elect men to do this ministry instead of them. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. Now, he doesn't say, look you out seven men who have good business heads. Look out seven men who are able to administer funds. No, he doesn't say that. He says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now that's important, because if the apostles were doing it, then they needed to have men that were similar to them in godliness, in holiness, and in wisdom. We should never, ever think of the work of the deacon as being somehow of lesser importance spiritually than that of the eldership. We must never fall into the trap of thinking that the eldership is a spiritual office and the diaconate is somehow a lesser practical office. Both offices are spiritual. In Acts chapter 6, you find that the deacons were chosen by the people. We find that their qualifications were spiritual, and that their work was to be serving or ministry. So we bear these things in mind when we turn to look at the qualifications and the work of the deacon. I want to focus particularly on the qualifications for the diaconate. Now, the only passage in the scripture that mentions the qualifications for deacons is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 to 13, those verses that we read earlier on. And if you look at 1 Timothy 3, you see you have the qualifications for deacons, and then for elders first of all, and then for deacons. And if you look at them carefully, you will see that there are striking similarities between the qualifications of elders and the qualifications for deacons. There is very little difference between the two sets of qualifications. And the focus for the qualifications is moral character. The main difference between an elder and a deacon is a difference of gifts and calling, not character. The deacon must never be seen as somehow of a lower status than the elder. Both are to be spiritual men, both are to be wise men, both are to be men who are spoken of well outside the bounds of the congregation. So let's have a look at these characteristics that Timothy gives us, or that Paul gives us rather, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you look at them, you will find there are 9 characteristics. 9 characteristics of the deacon. First of all, he is to be grave. Now that word grave literally means honourable, respectable, or worthy. It is closely related to the qualification of the elder, which in our version is respectable. So if a man is going to be a deacon, then he needs to be a grave man, an honourable, respectable man. And that perhaps doesn't speak so much of how he is seen within the congregation, because we can all put on a grave and respectable and honourable face when we're with our brethren in the church. It means how he is at work. It means how he is in his community. It means how he is amongst his neighbours and his friends. It's really how other people see him. Is he an honest, honourable man? Is he a man that you can trust? Is he a man that you could go to and tell him something that's particularly important for you, knowing that he won't divulge it to other people? Is he a grave and an honourable man? Does he approach the things of the church with gravity in his worship, in his talk? Is he grave and honourable? That's the kind of man we need as a deacon. And secondly, it says, not double-tongued. It's a lovely word, that. Not double-tongued. In other words, he's not two-faced. He doesn't say one thing to one group of people and something else to another group of people. He doesn't say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. He's not double-tongued. He's not two-faced and insincere. Because an insincere or hypocritical person, a two-faced person, is not to be trusted. That if you cannot trust a man's word, then he's not trustworthy at all. So if he is double-tongued, you can't trust what he says. Because he may be saying one thing to you and then something else to somebody else. He's not to be double-tongued. If their words cannot be trusted, they lack credibility. And our deacons must be credible. They must be credible men. Thirdly, not given to much wine. It's not just that a man who drinks too much, but not given to much wine speaks of a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline, an undisciplined person, A person who doesn't know where to stop, doesn't know where the line is, doesn't know how far they can go, is undisciplined. He has very little self-control. A man who does not have self-control has no place in the diaconate. He has no place to have an office in the Church of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, not greedy. As it says in our version, not greedy of filthy lucre. If a person is a lover of money, he's not qualified to be a deacon, especially since deacons often handle the financial matters of the congregation. So a person who is greedy for money, all he thinks about is money. He has no place within the diaconate, because the diaconate are often called upon to administer the finances of the congregation, the finances of God's people, money that people give to the work of the Lord. And so you must have men who are trustworthy and not greedy of filthy lucre. And then perhaps what might be considered the most important, the fifth one, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In other words, the gospel. The gospel. So the man who is to be a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so this statement refers to the need for deacons to hold firm to the true gospel without wavering. Now, we're not saying that the man who is to be chosen as a deacon must have a deep theological knowledge. We're not saying that before he becomes a deacon, he must go to Bible college or theological college to learn all the ins and outs of theology. No. But he is someone who knows the truth. Knows the truth of the gospel. Understands what the gospel is all about. He is someone who knows that God is sovereign. He is someone who knows that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people. He's someone who needs to know how God works in the hearts and lives of men and women. It's that sort of knowledge. The sort of knowledge that we would expect any believer really to have. To have the knowledge of the gospel. But it's not just the need to hold firm to the true gospel without wavering. This qualification does not only refer to one's belief, for he must also hold these beliefs with a clear conscience. In other words, the deacon has a set of beliefs, true, and they must be consistent with what the Word of God teaches. But more than that, he must be a man who lives in his daily life according to those beliefs that he professes. It's easy, is it not, to profess faith. It's easy to say that we hold these beliefs. But do we show it? Do we demonstrate it in the way that we live? And a man who is to be elected as a deacon is someone whose life is in conformity with the truths that he professes. He needs to be a consistent Christian. He needs to be a consistent Christian within his home. He needs to be a consistent Christian within the fellowship, the way he treats other people. Does he love the brethren in the church? Does he love the Word of God? Is he consistent in his attendance at public worship? Is he consistent in his attendance at the weekly prayer meeting? Is he consistent in his daily life? You see, that's what Paul is talking about. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. He is transparent. He is what he says he is. He lives what he says he believes. Consistent Christianity. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Sixthly, he must be blameless. He must be blameless. That's what it says. Being found blameless. In verse 10, it says, let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. This is very similar to the last one. What it really means, it's a general term referring to a person's overall character, personal background, reputation, theological position, as well as a record of service within the church. See, if a person is to be elected as a deacon, taking on him the responsibility of serving the congregation, because that's what it's all about, then we need to ask, does he have a record of being involved in the life of the church previously? Is he someone who, when people are asked for to do something, is he one of those who's there, ready to do it? You see, being blameless is this general overarching term referring to a person's overall Christian character. Then seventhly, he is to have a godly wife. According to Paul, deacons' wives must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Like a husband, the wife must be dignified or respectable. Sometimes godly men can be let down by godless wives. And of course, godless wives can be let down by godless husbands. But you see, there is a partnership here. The elder is to be, his wife is to be godly. She must not be a slanderer or a person who goes around spreading gossip. I think I've told you this once before, and I make no apology for mentioning it again if I have. I was fortunate enough to have a godly mother-in-law. She'd been a faith mission pilgrim in her younger days. She hated gossip of any kind. And if somebody came to her and said, "Have you heard about?" they seldom got further than that, because she then said to them, "Stop. Let you and me go and see that person who you are going to talk about, and then in their presence, you tell me what you are going to say." Gossip stopped. Deacons must have godly wives who do not gossip, who do not spread tales about other people. A deacon's wife must be sober-minded and temperate. She must be able to make good judgments and must not be involved in things that might hinder such true judgments. I suppose in a way, when we're thinking about a deacon, we're focusing attention upon the man himself. And yet we cannot avoid thinking about the wife as well. The wife should be a true helpmeet for her husband. That, of course, is true for every believer. But it is especially true for one who will be a deacon or an elder. Eighthly, the husband of one wife. Now you say, that's easy enough, no problem there. But I think this means more than simply only having one wife. There must be no other woman in his life to whom he relates in an intimate way, either emotionally or physically. His helper is his wife, not some other woman with whom he has, may not be a physical relationship, but it may be an emotional relationship. Of course he can have friends, but the person to whom he relates both physically and emotionally is the wife whom God has given him. And lastly, he must manage his children and his household well. A deacon must be the spiritual head of his home. He must be the spiritual head of his family. Now that, of course, is true for all men, for all godly men. They must be the spiritual heads of their homes, but especially so for the deacon. Does the deacon lead his family in family worship? Does he give encouragement to his wife and to his children? Does he show them what it means to be a godly man or woman? He is to manage his children and his household well. When we think of those nine things, I'm sure, like me, you would say, who is sufficient for these things? And yet, we should see something of this in every man chosen to be a deacon. He may not fulfill them perfectly, as those of us who are in the eldership do not fulfill our responsibilities and the characteristics that should characterize us as fully as we should. But at least the man who is being chosen to be a deacon must be on the pathway. He must be seeking to do these things. He must be trying to apply his life to these characteristics laid out in the scripture. So the characteristics of a deacon. The second thing I want us to look at is the work of the deacon. As the work of the deacon is to be the expression of the love, care, and concern of God, it is to be expected that the diaconal work will be practical in its outworking. Remember, as we read in Acts chapter 6, the work of the deacon was in service. service to God through service to the people of God. That's his task. There are several areas that I would like us to consider. He is, of course, to direct the funds of the church to help the needy. In the congregation, the first responsibility is always to the household of faith. It is the responsibility of the deacon, in cooperation with the eldership, to relieve any financial burden within the congregation. Now, this requires sensitivity, because if people are genuinely in need, they very often don't let other people know about it. And so there needs to be great sensitivity. But if the deacon sees that there are people who are struggling, that are having difficulties, it is their responsibility to speak to the eldership about it and to see if together they can do something to relieve that financial burden. But not only within the congregation, but also in the world, they are to help relieve the sufferings of other believers. And we see that quite clearly in the New Testament. If you turn to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There is that responsibility to help relieve the suffering of other believers in different places. But then I want to focus particular attention on providing for the practical needs of the congregation. The diaconate cannot fulfill its function by simply writing out checks. Now, obviously, that is a part of their work, as directed by the session. But the model for diaconal work is found in Acts chapter 6. Where the elders, the apostles, sought help from godly deacons to take care of the needy. Now, I know we live in a welfare state, supposedly. And supposedly all the physical or material needs of people are taken care of by the government. But are they? Are they really? The elders, it seems to me, have a responsibility, first of all, for the maintenance and the upkeep of congregational property. That may be the meeting house, it may be the manse, or it may be other places. They have that responsibility. But that's a fairly basic one, which I think most congregations fulfill fairly well. Looking after the finances, make sure everything's in proper order. But in particular, there is a ministry to the lonely and the aged. Now, the elders have a responsibility to visit those who are sick or infirm, along with the minister, of course. But do the deacons have no responsibility there? I would suggest that they do. Not particularly to go and to minister spiritually to them, for that is the work of the elder. But many people are lonely. Many old people are lonely. And they need care. They need somebody to go to them and sit with them and talk to them. And that, in my view, is part of the work of the deacon. He's to care for the lonely and the aged. If there is a need, for example, for transport to a hospital appointment, that is something that the deacons should be able to organise for them. Perhaps there is somebody in hospital and they have relatives who want to go and visit and they don't have transport. That again is something that could be part of the work of the deacon. Now they may not be able to do it themselves because they have work to go to, but they can at least attempt to organise it for them. How about people in the congregation who are at home and they're elderly and they can know that perhaps they have no family living near and they need work done in the house. And perhaps they don't have the resources to simply phone up a builder or somebody to do it. That's a work that the deacon can do. He may not be able to do it himself, but he can arrange to have it done. Home or garden maintenance for those who can no longer do it for themselves or don't have the resources to pay someone else to do it for them. You see, this is a part of a caring and pastoral heart for those who take on the responsibility of the diaconate. It's not just a question of administering the funds. It's not just a question of writing out a check when that's needed. Important though that work is, and the deacon who works in the administering of the funds is doing a very valuable job, but it doesn't stop there. The deacon, and remember what I said at the very start, the work of the deacon is a spiritual office, and it's a spiritual office of caring for the congregation, caring for the physical welfare of the congregation, caring for the material welfare of the congregation. The elder has his responsibility in caring for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. But the deacon has that much broader responsibility to care for the overall being and welfare of the congregation. Remember the characteristics of the deacon. Shortly, there will be an election of deacons in this congregation. Remember the kind of men that you're looking for. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Men with self-control, not greedy, not selfish. Men who know the truth. Men who live the truth. Men who love the truth. Blameless. Good reputation from people that know them. Having a godly wife. A wife who supports her husband. A wife who is equally as godly as he is himself. Someone who manages his household well is a good father. If he has children, who teaches his children, who cares for his children and his family. It's an awesome responsibility. Let's never think for one moment that being a deacon is somehow a lesser office than that of the elder. It's not. It's a different office. It's a particular office And it needs men who are caring, compassionate, men who feel the needs of other people, and those who go out of their way to meet the needs of their fellow believers. A high office, an office that needs much prayer and much consideration. May God direct the congregation to the men of his choosing, that they might fulfill the office of deacon in this congregation. Let's pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we know that we fall short so often of the requirements that are laid upon us. As ministers and elders, Lord God, we are ashamed that so often we don't meet the need, we don't meet the criteria that are laid down in the Word of God. We fall so far short. And those who are in the diaconate, also, Lord, they recognize so often that they are not what they ought to be. But gracious God, we pray that you would help us all to think about what your word says, what your word tells us about how we should be, especially those of us who have been granted office in your church. And Lord God, we pray for those men in this congregation who do have those qualifications necessary. Lord God, impress upon them the importance of using their talents and their gifts in the service of the Lord. Impress upon them, gracious God, that although they may feel inadequate, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would call them by your Spirit, that when called by the congregation, they will be willing to accept, because it is accepting your call to do your work in your church. Accept our thanks and pardon sin. In Jesus' name, amen.